morning. I'm going to be reading all the way through verse 40. So that's Luke 19, beginning at verse 28. I try very hard not to just jump right into reading. I try to wait until I stop hearing pages. Because I've had that done to me so many times. Turn to this page and I'm going to read right now. And as soon as I get my Bible open, they start reading. And I'm still trying to find the page, and by the time I get there, it's over. So Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answers, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" May the Lord bless this reading and hearing of his holy and inspired word. It feels like very long ago I started preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And it has been quite a long time. I think did I start this in 2017? At the end of 2017 or something like that? But I said that the key to understanding Luke's gospel is actually given to us in chapter 19. And it's chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That is the whole point of Luke's gospel. Jesus declared that he is the Savior who has come on a seek and rescue mission for his people. Now I want us to see that beginning at verse 28, this is the beginning of the final section of Luke. This is going to be the final section of Luke. And Luke 19:28 is the beginning of Jesus' final week of ministry on earth. It's the beginning of his final week. Now, the church continues that ministry, but it is his final week of ministry to all on earth. And it begins with this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, Luke notes that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, at that time, Jesus was in Galilee, which is a nice journey from Jerusalem. So he headed south towards Jerusalem, and since he could not go through Samaria, he crossed east over the Jordan River into Perea, and he headed south until he was opposite Jericho, and then he went west and crossed back over the Jordan River into Judea. And Luke notes several times during this journey that he was on his way to Jerusalem. That is the whole point of this journey. All the stops that are made, all the things that he does, they are all done while he is on his way to Jerusalem. And just prior to coming to Jerusalem, Luke notes that Jesus' ministry is Jesus' ministry in the city of Jericho. So Jesus is coming from Jericho toward the Mount of Olives. It's a 17-mile journey. It even feels like a long way in a car if you talk to people who have been there and who live there. I know a couple of people who moved here from Israel, and they said, that's a pretty long drive. But you wind up through sandy hills from Jericho, which, by the way, is the lowest point on the planet Earth. Jericho. You go through the Judean desert, and you're climbing uphill the entire way. And then once you get to about sea level, you've already climbed a long way from where you were, and now you have to go up a pretty steep little mountain, which is the Mount of Olives. It's almost always hot, it hardly ever rains, and it is always dusty. Always. That is the trek that Jesus is on right now from Jericho on his way to the Mount of Olives. Now, that's the way the pilgrims came to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going on ahead, and it's the way he had planned to go all along. This is supposed to be the climax of his story, of his public career, of his vocation, of everything that his life has pointed toward. This is the climax of it, and he knows it. I mean, he knew all too well what lay ahead for him. He knew what was going to happen. He couldn't stop announcing the kingdom, but that announcement could only come true now if he embodied in himself the things that he had been talking about the whole time. He had to be the king. The living God was at work to heal and to save, and at the same time, the forces of evil are amassing against him. And they were amassing against him just like the armies of Pharaoh whenever the Israelites were trying to leave Egypt. You see, this is the moment of God's new exodus. This is the true exodus, of which the first exodus was only a type. This is the true exodus. God's great Passover. Nothing is going to stop Jesus from celebrating it. Nothing. Now, like I said, according to those who have been there or who have lived there, even when you drive rather than walk from Jericho all the way to the top of the Mount of Olives, it's a pretty good drive, but there's something else there too, and it is a feeling of excitement when you get there. And it's not necessarily a religious excitement. It is just, it's sensory. You come out of the barren, dusty desert into lush green growth. And almost as if it just happens on a borderline, especially at the time of Passover, which is the height of spring. Everything is blooming and coming out, and you just drove out of barren nothingness. And then finally, whenever you stop climbing, you actually get to the summit of the Mount of Olives, and then there right in front of you, glistening in the sun, is the holy city of Jerusalem. Plain as day, right in front of you. It sits on its own slightly smaller hill, and there is a pretty deep valley in between the two, but it's right in front of you. And Bethany and Bethphage, they are on the Jericho side of the Mount of Olives. Once you get past them, Jerusalem comes into view almost instantly. This is the end of the journey, the pilgrimage to end all pilgrimages. Passover in the holy city of God. So Jesus was coming to his royal city, the city of Jerusalem. He was coming to complete his ministry, to complete his mission of seeking and saving the lost. He was coming to be the Passover lamb. He is coming to be the sacrifice that causes God to pass over his people. But before he gave his life as a ransom for many, he first had to come into the city as the King of Kings. And that is this entry, this triumphal entry. And I want you to know that this entry was on purpose. The way he came into the city was with purpose. And it was not something that was just done willy-nilly off the top of his head. He knew exactly how he was going to enter this city. Luke said it when Jesus had said these things, and now that's the preceding parable of the ten minas. Whenever he said that in Jericho, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Jesus traveled on foot 17 miles, probably took somewhere around 6 to 8 hours, depending on, you know, how many times they stopped, if they stopped at all. As soon as he came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, it's called the Mount called Olivet. It's better known to us as the Mount of Olives. It's on the east side of Jerusalem. He sent two disciples on ahead of him on a mission. Jesus wanted his disciples to get something before he entered Jerusalem. There was something he had to have before he would go down. He had to have it. And so he said to the two disciples, "Go into the village in front of you. Where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So they went away and they found it just as the Lord told them it would be. And as they were untying the colt, the owner of the colt says to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." There are four things I want you to notice. First, this entrance was carefully and purposefully planned. Carefully and purposefully planned. This was not a sudden, impulsive action on Jesus' part. He did not get to the Mount of Olives and go, "Oh, you know what? I think I'm going to do this." He knew what he was going to do the whole time. Jesus didn't leave things until the last minute. He had apparently, William Barclay says this, he says that Jesus had apparently made a deal with the owner of the colt long before, that whenever he came, if someone came to unloose this colt and he asked them while they were untying it, the password was, "The Lord has need of it." You can get into the discussion about the fact that Jesus just merely saw the future and knew that the man would let the colt go, but it's very much more likely that Jesus just knew the man and had made some type of arrangement with him. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, it was an act of defiance. It was an act of defiance and an act of courage. And by the way, we all know Jesus was scared. I mean, it's not hard to see him in the garden crying out, wanting it to be over, sweating blood drops. He was afraid. But there is a great quote about the fact that courage is not the absence of fear. It is knowing fear and moving forward anyway. That is courage. So this entrance, it was an act of defiance and it was an act of great, great courage on Jesus' part. You see, by this time there is a price on Jesus' head. They want him dead. They want to know where he is so they can go get him. And it would have been natural, knowing that you have a price on your head, that if you're going to go to Jerusalem at all, you're going to slip in unseen, maybe in the back of a caravan somewhere, be carried in, covered up, hiding, and you're going to go into the back room somewhere, and no one's going to know you're there. But Jesus went into Jerusalem in a type of way to where he got everyone's attention on the way in. The spotlight was on him. He was standing center stage as he entered the city of Jerusalem. And I want you just to think about this. It's almost breathtaking to think about it, but if a man with a price on his head, for all intents and purposes, an outlaw, a man that these people want dead, deliberately riding into the city in such a way as to make every eye be fixated on him on his way in. It was courage. It was extremely courageous. You know, it's impossible to exaggerate the courage of Jesus here. But he was going to Jerusalem for one final time, and he was going for a reason, and that was to fulfill the mission that his father had given to him. Now third, Jesus, his entrance into Jerusalem is a deliberate claim to be the king. It is a deliberate claim to be the king, to be the Messiah. It is a deliberate fulfilling of Zechariah 9:9, which states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, we tend to think of kings, you know, they ride great horses. And for many kings, that's true. But the donkey, excuse me, the donkey in Jesus' day, it was not the lowly beast of burden that it is now in this country the way we know it. That is not how it was in Jesus' day. It was noble. It was noble. Only in war did kings ride the great mounted horses. When they came in peace, they came on a donkey. So as not to scare anyone. There's a reason horses were called war horses whenever kings and soldiers rode them. So Jesus, by this action, he came as a king of peace and a king of love, not as a conquering military hero. He came humbly. You see, the crowds were looking for the military hero. They were looking for the courageous king. That's what they were looking for. So in this act of riding on this donkey's colt, Jesus underlined something extremely important. And that is the kind of kingship that he claimed. He was not claiming to be the military king that would come in and overthrow the Roman government and punish all of Israel's enemies. Jesus was coming as the king of peace to save lost sinners. And then the fourth thing I want you to know from that is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, it was one last appeal. It is one last appeal to God's people. They have one last chance. And this is it. On his way in, this is their last chance. In this action, Jesus came, as it were, with pleading hands outstretched. Even now, will you not take me as your king? And before human hatred engulfed his life, once again, he confronted people with an invitation of love. He is the humble king coming to them in peace. There was nothing unplanned about the triumphal entry. The main point to learn here is that Jesus was in complete control over every event that was about to take place. And that is extremely important. It is extremely important. He knew what was awaiting him. He understood what the Father expected of him. And he carried out his Father's will for his life with deliberate control. And that is a great comfort to God's people, is it not? Jesus is not the victim of circumstances that were somehow beyond his control. He was in control. And he still decided to come in that way and to die and take the penalty for our sins. That is a great comfort to God's people. This is not just something that happened to him. This was the plan. He is in control. So there is nothing that is beyond his deliberate and purposeful plan. Jesus is the sovereign king. That is how he comes, riding on this donkey. Having the colt, Luke said that the two disciples brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Now, I mentioned this before, and I want to flesh it out just a little bit more. The prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 is stated that Jerusalem's king would come humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the prophecy explains why Jesus came, told his two disciples rather to go and to get the colt that had never been ridden on. And one commentator even says this: Jesus needed the animal to serve as a prop in the drama of redemption. I know that I agree with the wording there, but I understand the sentiment. He wanted it in order to fulfill the prophecy and make it extremely clear who he was claiming to be. And Jesus' disciples, they bring the colt to him, and they put their cloaks on it, and they set him on it. And Jesus rode from Bethphage and Bethany, and he rode down the Mount of Olives, which is directly opposite Jerusalem, okay? And the entire way, he is affirming his sovereign kingship. In that entire ride, he is saying, I am the king. The angel Gabriel told Jesus' mother Mary, he said, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the kingdom that he is claiming in this ride. His royalty is in full view to anyone who will look. It is not unclear what he is claiming. Jesus was riding the donkey of Israel's kingship. The people of Jerusalem immediately recognized Jesus' riding this colt as an affirmation of a sovereign kingship, because they shouted in verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. It was not lost on them what he was doing. When the people saw Jesus riding the colt, they knew he was fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. They knew it. Now, of course, what they did not understand was the nature of his kingship, because what they expected was for him to come in and crush the opposition, which was never the plan. Jesus was not making a political statement. He wasn't saying, I don't like those that are in power, I'm going to replace them. He was making a spiritual statement. Jesus had not come to overthrow anybody with military might. He had come in humility to save his people. He was coming to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. He was offering himself as a sin offering, to be the sin bearer, so that he might reconcile all of those who would have faith in him to his Father. That is why he was coming. And if people accepted him, he would receive their praise as their king. And if they rejected him, he would do nothing to defend himself, even to the point of death. Jesus, in some ways, rides that very same way into our lives today. He still comes in humility to be our Savior. Humility is said to be the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of one's worth. It is thinking of and serving others, which is exactly what Jesus still does for us in saving us. He does not come now with crushing power, although he will when he returns. There is a point where the humility and the offer of salvation ends and judgment begins. He still comes now to seek and to save the lost. And he is still saying, as he said in the gospel according to Matthew, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He even describes himself that way. So if Jesus is the king of humility, then all of us who say we know him and all of us who love him, should we not serve him with that same type of humility? We should all be humble. My Old Testament professor, he said Jesus did not ride into this. I'm going to read this because I can't remember it all. Jesus did not ride into the city on a great, beautiful horse, but on a colt, because the donkey stands out as a deliberate rejection of this symbol of arrogant trust in human might, expressing subservience to the sovereignty of God. Jerusalem's king is humble yet victorious, and so it has always been that the church does not effectively spread the gospel by sword or by arrogance, but by mirroring the humble spirit of its king and savior. Now, I'm going to paraphrase that, and I'm going to put it in my own words, okay? Rather than riding in to set everybody straight and hitting everybody over the head with your Bible and make sure that they know that they're wrong and you're right, we are more like Jesus when we come to people in humility with our Savior's gentleness and our Savior's peace, and we approach them as people rather than as those who are able to lord over them. Luke says that as Jesus rode along, the people of Jerusalem, they spread their cloaks out on the ground. The other Gospels tell us that people also put, you know, palm tree branches down. This was an ancient manner of welcoming a king. It's basically saying, you are too good to ride on a normal road. You need a carpet. And so they put one down for him to ride on. And by the way, this is not something, you know, we think about, you know, somebody stepping all over our clothes, you know, that would be kind of an insult, wouldn't it? That's not the way they saw it. They did not see it that way. They saw it as the fact that your donkey walks on my clothes is not an insult, it's a privilege for me to have laid it before you, because this is their king. And then the crowds, they quickly began to swell. And as Jesus was drawing near, now he was already on the way down the Mount of Olives at this point, okay? The whole multitude of his disciples, they began to praise God with a loud voice and for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And those words, they come from Psalm 118, verse 26. And the ESV Study Bible notes this about Psalm 118. Says that Psalm 118 describes a festive procession into Jerusalem after some great deliverance. The original occasion is hard to identify. It could be the rebuilding of the temple or the walls of Jerusalem. In later times, it was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles as well as Passover. Psalm 118 is a promise about the coming Messiah. See, that's not outright told to us whenever Luke tells us what they said. But Psalm 118 is about the Messiah. That is what I'm telling you. They were not confused about the claim that Jesus is making by riding in this way. They knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. And true to form, some of the Pharisees who were there, they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew what the crowd was saying about Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to shut them up. That's what they wanted. But this is Jesus' answer, and I love this answer. "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." That is a remarkable statement for a number of reasons, but here is why it's remarkable to me. Jesus, the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the innumerable galaxies, even the smallest molecule that you could ever possibly find, the creator of all of that will be worshiped. He will be worshiped. And if you shut their mouths, creation itself will worship me. That is what he is saying. The Bible even says that the creation waits with eager longing for the day of salvation, when it will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation waits to worship its creator. Jesus indicates in his response that to the Pharisees, all of creation is just bursting with this anticipation to praise its creator. And in a way, he's also saying you can't make them be silent, because they are bursting with that same anticipation. If anybody told them to be quiet, they would have cried it out even louder. This is their king, their Messiah, the one they've been waiting on. But what about us? Jesus created us as well. Do we worship him like that? Are we bursting with anticipation to praise our Savior? Is it our joy and our delight to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that he has done? And all of the mighty works that he is doing and will do. There's no higher privilege than to rejoice and praise God for what he has done. There's no higher privilege. We sing the doxology every Lord's Day. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It is our highest privilege to praise him. And all of creation will do it. A passage such as this one. What does it mean for us? What do we take away from this? We should worship Jesus as our King, as the sovereign Lord of our lives. And if you've known me for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about the Lordship of Jesus and what that means. We should praise him as our Lord. Our text today, it teaches three truths. It teaches us that Jesus planned this purposeful entrance into Jerusalem, that he was in control of all the events, but it also teaches us that you can trust him to lead you and to guide you in every circumstance of your life, because he is just as in control of everything now as he was then. Jesus, he affirms that he is the sovereign king of all by riding a colt, the colt of a donkey, into Jerusalem. He came in humility to save his people. And now he calls us to live and to serve him with that same humility. And Jesus receives his rightful praise. He received his rightful praise when he rode into Jerusalem. You know, in just a few days, the crowds are going to turn against him and have him crucified. But on his way in, he received his rightful praise. He voluntarily went to the cross, and he died to pay the penalty for sin, for our sin. So we can rightly praise him when we turn from our sin and we believe that he is our Savior. We can rightly praise him. This passage, it shows us the greatness of our Savior. He is great. Once we have turned to him in faith and we have repented, our task is to show other people all around us how great he is. And we do that by mirroring him and by teaching rightly about him. There's an excerpt from a poem, and the poem is actually about the donkey that rode Jesus into Jerusalem, as if though it is going on in his mind, and I'm just taking a very small excerpt out of the end of it. King Jesus, keep me small so all may see how great you are. Keep me humble so all may say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Not what a great donkey he rides. I don't want to be a great donkey. I just want to be able to bring him where he's going. That is the humility that we should have when we serve him. May God help each one of us live in such a way as to show the greatness of Jesus, to show his love, to teach his truth as our King and as our Savior, but to do so in humility. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how you teach us from it. Lord, always remind us of how Jesus has come to us. Remind us that he is our King, and remind us always to go to others in the same spirit in which he has come to us, humbly. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.